Good afternoon, brethren and guests. There's a curious description in the middle of the history of Israel, summarized by Stephen in Acts 7, verse 38. Acts 7, verse 38. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. It's talking about Israel as the congregation. They were a type of church. So what is the church and what is its purpose? Remember that God started his work on earth with one man and his family, Abraham. And funny enough, Mr. Watson said today exactly the same thing. But his subject was slightly different. You will read in Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19, what God said. Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations or Gentiles of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and mercy, righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." God knew that Abraham and his children and his household would obey him. This is characteristic of God's work to teach people. When Israel was formed and left Egypt, God instituted laws and procedures for instructing the nation. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 8. This is just before Israel entered the land. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 8. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes." Some of the Jews have taken this literally. God commanded Israel to teach their children God's laws. They had the tabernacle and the priesthood to guide and direct them and to keep them in contact with God. But as we know, Israel failed from time to time. And there's another purpose that God had, and that's found in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 to 8. Verse 5, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, 'Surely this is a great nation, is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatsoever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there has such statutes and judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?'" Israel was set as an example of the benefits of obedience to God for all nations, as a witness to the whole world. We know Israel failed in this, but this was God's purpose. So the second point is Israel was a witness. Moving on in time, Solomon built the temple as a point of contact between Israel and God. It gave access to God when the people sinned and then repented. The children of Israel were God's inheritance. You turn to 1 Kings 8. First Kings 8, verse 48. This is Solomon in his prayer at the dedication of the temple. And when they returned to you with all their hearts and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and prayed to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and pray their prayer and supplication and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt, O Lord God. Unfortunately, Solomon was turned away from God to other gods by his wives. As you're reading 1 Kings 11, verse 1 to 3. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. As a result, God decided to divide the kingdom in addition to raising adversaries to Solomon. One of those who rebelled against Solomon was Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zerida. That's verse 26 of 1 Kings 11, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, so he had to flee to Egypt. Now, in verse 29, it says, "Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Hajiah took hold on the new garment that was with him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord your God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and judgments as did his father David. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And in verse 38 says, it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, I will be with you and build you for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." That was Solomon's that was God's promise to Jeroboam. And he was promised an inheritance as ruler and of the kingdom of Israel. Now we read in chapter 12 of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was going to impose heavier taxes on Israel. And Israel revolted. And God sent a word by the prophet Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren in the house of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the Lord, word of the Lord, and turned back." And God stopped Rehoboam trying to take back Israel. However, Jeroboam didn't have the faith and trust in God, as you read in verse 25 of chapter 12. And this is an important section here. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the Mount of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, when the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel and the other put in Dan," in other words, at each end of the kingdom, the north and the south. "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines at the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. And verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offer sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And in Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he has made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and the burnt incense. And if you read 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you will read the phrase, every time there was a new king of Israel, he followed the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And it's a constant repetition from the rest of 1 Kings through 2 Kings. He led them into pagan and a false feast. He stopped Israel turning to God in repentance and cut them off from God. Because if they couldn't go to the temple and offer sacrifices of repentance, they were cut off from God. And they didn't keep the feast, they were cut off from God. The divided Israel saw the arrival of the prophets as a witness and a warning to the people. Judah from time to time managed to listen to and respond to God. Israel failed to respond at all, despite the prophet's warnings. Israel eventually went into captivity and was gone from the land, and Judah maintained itself as the congregation of Israel, of God, until it fell away from God's word and feast days. This is what God said about them in Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2, verse 1 to 3. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces and refuse your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Verse 8. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 17. You who have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in him. Oh, where is the God of justice? Israel polluted the truth. They had false feast days, and they had neglected the law. And they said evil was good. Does that not sound familiar in this day? Then came the captivity of Judah by Babylon. The temple was destroyed. The Jews were taken to a strange country, Babylon. They no longer could connect with God at the temple. This gave rise to an alternative, the synagogue. The synagogue was where Jews could gather in whatever country they were in. The Jews ruled they needed at least 10 men to create a synagogue, which explains why there was no synagogue in Philippi. We visited the oldest synagogue in London, UK, dated back from the 17th century. the Jews were actually banned from Britain between 1290 and 1656. It was Cromwell who let them back in, interestingly. We also visited the oldest synagogue in the Americas, in Curaçao. It had sand on the floor, symbolic of their wanderings. What struck me about the synagogues was the emphasis on the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament was read over a period of 3 years. Synagogues were very active in the first century and accepted by Christ. He regularly attended synagogues. And you read in Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Christ accepted the synagogue. The synagogue provided not just education of the Old Testament, but was a social support system for the people. All the Jews were connected to the synagogue. You read a very interesting scripture in John 9, verse 21 to 22. John 9. But by what mean? This is the leaders, the Sanhedrin, questioning about Christ's healing of a blind man. And they asked his parents, says in verse 21, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. This was his parents' response. Oh, who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age, over 21 in other words. He will speak for himself. The parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was of Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So exclusion from the synagogue was used as a serious punishment in those days. But see what Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You need the Greek for this. Peter is a small pebble. And on this rock, it's a massive rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock is Christ. And he said he would build his church. So Christ intended that for his people, the synagogue would be replaced by the church. And in this passage, he gave his apostles authority to pronounce judgments in the same way that the Sanhedrin had the authority to pronounce judgments on the law. So we now turn to Acts 2. The church started with a new element that had not been there before. People were given the Holy Spirit once they had repented and were baptized and had the laying on of hands. As it says in Acts 2, Verse 37 to 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter had spoken to the people and said that they killed Christ, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The church grew very rapidly at this time, but it existed in parallel with the synagogue. Converted people would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and then discuss the scriptures and what had been said at the synagogue with the apostles, who would relate what Christ has said and done. Chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." And at this point they had to, people had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and now they were staying here, so they didn't have the resources. So the church provided their resources so that they could stay here. They provided a powerful witness to all Jerusalem. The church was growing, but it was completely made up of Jews or converts to Judaism. We go over to Acts 6, verse 1 to 4. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" A rapidly growing church demanded organization to deal with the different aspects of the church. They had a division of labor. In other words, the apostles did the preaching and the deacons looked after the physical needs. But the church didn't stop there. Acts 10, verse 34-35. Peter had this dream about unclean animals, and he went to Cornelius, and Peter said in verse 34 of Acts 10, "Now Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Our truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" And in verse 18 of chapter 11, Peter repeats his account of events to the leadership in Jerusalem. "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" The door to the Gentiles started to open. The apostles accepted the changes, and God had prepared the apostle Paul for the next stage. If you go back a couple of chapters, we now have another event, because they all sat around Jerusalem for a long time. But finally, in Acts 8, verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," Stephen's death, At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging out men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I think this was a way for God to start spreading the word. They'd been taught by the apostles about the truth. They'd absorbed it. Now it was for them time for them to go out to all the areas of the Roman Empire with the knowledge of the gospel, like spreading seeds all over the place. For a while, the people in the New Testament church still went to synagogue. You will remember that Apostle Paul, every city he went to the synagogue to preach the gospel. That's where he started. But you read in Acts 13, verse 13 to 15. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So that was Paul's practice. But he was also establishing churches, as you read in Acts 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul set up churches with elders to continue the work. In Acts 15, you read about the Jerusalem Council, where Matthew 16:18 is applied, and those elders in Jerusalem gave judgments for the whole church for dealing with the Gentiles who were not circumcised. So I shall pass over that and go on to Acts 19. Verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the, explained that they were in the, I'll read it starting verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is a point. This is at Ephesus. This is a point at which the church and the synagogue split. Christians were no longer accepted in the synagogue. There was a break. And we meet in halls, as Paul set the precedent here, the school of Tyrannus. We've been to Ephesus, but we couldn't identify the school of Tyrannus, unfortunately. So the church was now separated. It had taken quite a while for this to occur. But who is in the church? That's the question. Who are church members? Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We are united through the Holy Spirit of God. The Church of God is a spiritual organism, not a physical organization. That means that we in the Church of God International are not the only Christians. We are not exclusive. All those who have the Spirit of God are in God's church. And we read in Acts 5, verse 32, and we who are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. So you have to obey God to receive the Holy Spirit. And not only that, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 to 30. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is obviously not. The church has various offices to perform different functions. A major function is that of teaching, as it was in the days of Abraham and the children of Israel. But there are other roles to help and strengthen the brethren. And what's the goal? Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. The purpose of the church is to have Christ formed in us. As it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And not just that, Christ is in charge of the church, as it says in verse 22 of Ephesians 1. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He's visualizing an arch with a cornerstone at the top, holding the whole thing together. Verse And in verse chapter 3 of Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is to reveal the plan of God to all, even the spirits. And this is harking back to the example of Israel being set as an example to the world. Now, turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. Our job in the church is to live worthy lives. We are to show love to each other and strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit to God. There is only one spiritual body, the Church of God. And in verse 11 to 13, of chapter 4, and he himself gave some to be prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are all to become like Christ. However, also another reason we are educated and instructed in the church is verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We need to be alert to trickery and deception. Paul warned this very church in Acts 20, sometime later, in Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves will men rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. If you turn to Matthew 24, verse 3 to 5. Christ warned his disciples when he was talking about the end times. He said, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The very first thing he said, in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. In other words, they will claim to be Christian, claim to be following Christ, and will deceive many. It was Jesus Christ who put deception first as a warning sign of his coming. False Christianity follows the playbook of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, providing alternatives to God's law and God's feast days. Things such as Christmas and Easter, keeping Sunday rather than the Sabbath. We need to wake up and see the deception that's out in the false churches. Back to Ephesians 4. Verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. We must be building spiritual unity and love. And in verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We must be focusing on the mind of God. And he goes on in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The church is the wife of Christ, and that makes the church our mother. Before the existence of schools, the mother in the family taught her children, protected and guided and encouraged them. Because the husband was out working in the fields or whatever job he had and was not able to spend time with his children. So it fell on the mother to teach and instruct and help the children. This is the role of the Church of God. This is why in an increasingly evil world, the Apostle Paul exhorts us not to neglect coming to services to receive teaching, encouragement, strength and help to survive. And we don't get it anywhere else. Hebrews 10, verse 23 onwards. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And remember, there's a disturbing scripture in Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There will come a time when it's not possible to hear the truth anywhere, even in the churches. That may be the time of the two witnesses. Take advantage of the church while you can. God bless you, brethren, as you think on these things. And there will be a discussion afterwards for your questions and comments.